energy. I think first and foremost, it's knowing that we are willing to let go and have God's will in our children's life, regardless of what they may choose or what God might have chosen for them. And that is one of the hardest things for me personally to accept. That we might have, I think our goal for our children might be different from what God has in mind for them. And I think eventually everything will play out and God will have his own time and purpose and plan. So we have to just let go and be still and let God take his time to work it out. That took me a lot of time and patience to understand and realize and be at peace with it. But I don't know what...
I think as parents, we try to, especially because we grew up in a traditional Chinese family, we tend to try to control the situation. And as we grow older, we realize with our kids, there's a lot of things we can't control.
And control.
Yeah, and we have to learn to let go of it and leave it to the Lord to take care of him. That the most we can do at some stages is really to pray about it and give it to the Lord. Yeah.
Fantastic. Well, we hope that our church community could be part of the importance of being a resource for you as parents and your children. I think that's the hope for any church, is that we have the opportunity to be a part of raising your children. Not that we are the only source, right? The only resource, but that we are one small piece that fits into your children's life. So, great. Can I pray for you guys? Father, thank you for David and Jelena, and thank you for just this incredible story of how you have brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. And as they seek to raise their children well, in your eyes, Father, I pray that you would continue to teach them and give them wisdom, and that us as a church could be part of that process, Father, support and encourage them as parents and their children also. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Oh, okay, from my next couple is Daniel and Allison and their child, Micah. Come on up. Are you bringing Micah up? Ooh. Okay. Precious cargo. Don't trip. Don't trip. There's stairs on that end. Nervous. Okay. Want some water?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Gotcha. 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 I got cookies, candy. A cookie, okay, great. Right. She's eating for two. Okay, so someone said having a baby is a life changer. It gives you a whole other perspective on why you wake up every day. I think that's true for you guys. So what have been some of the joys and challenges as far as being new parents?
I think the major challenge for me was putting someone else's needs above mine. I'll plan, after he finishes eating, I'll go brush my teeth, and then I'll go take a shower. But it's not going to be like that. It's after after he eats, then he still needs my attention. And I guess I won't brush my teeth that day. Or I'll forget to. Yeah.
Since she shared what she's struggling with, I'll share the joys. I think having a child makes you, I think for me, I realize I have more love than I actually thought I had. I can just look at him and forget about what I have to do. I can just kind of be still and just look at him and be like, oh man, that's my son. And just gaze in his eyes, smile at him, and all the time can pass, but then for me, that moment is still.
Okay. You're thinking down the road, and you being new parents, your first child, what are some of your fears as new parents?
My major fear is being able to meet all his needs, spiritual, physically, and emotionally. whether I just worry that I won't be able to meet all of them, and I get really anxious about that.
A fear for me is I share what David was saying earlier about being a secular world and that we have to really be mindful how we teach. So I'm not going to go into that, but I think another thing is just the way I act personally and just to be a role model for him. And I think, having a son made me realize sometimes like the stuff that we talk about, like, we probably shouldn't be talking about stuff like this. So just really being mindful and setting a good example for him. So I'm not always the best example. So I really got to be mindful about that.
Like, it's not okay to say certain things, whether or not Micah is here or not.
Is he going to be a basketball player?
Actually, no.
We're okay if he doesn't play basketball. we met playing basketball. We both play basketball. But we're going to just be open.
Let him choose what he wants to do.
It's interesting you say that about, you have to be mindful of what you say and what you do. I've been told, don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you, right? So you have to always be mindful of what you're doing around the house and what you say and how you say it. I think that's all really important.
I definitely agree. I can say all I want, but if I don't act or upon what I say and I don't do it myself, he's like, why do I have to do it?
If you think about people have favorite Bible verses, things like this. If you could have a Bible verse that you would want to describe your hopes and dreams for Micah, do you have one?
Yeah. we have a plaque on our wall at home, kind of where his name came from. basically says, what does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And what it kind of means is seek justice, for him to really have a sense of what's right or wrong, to be able to stand up for people who can't stand up for themselves. Love mercy. When we think about God's mercy for us, we should have been punished for our sins. But for Micah, just to forgive people, even though he has been wrong, to have compassion for people, and that walking humbly with God, that idea is just not just to be humble, but to but to really trust in God and everything He does.
Fantastic. I know that you have a great support system with your families around. But how have folks at church been helpful to you in these first few weeks?
So we really appreciate the young adult group for setting up meal service for us. I think I didn't expect to literally have my hands full 24/7. And I really, really appreciate the meal service. They prepared or brought food for us that lasted us a couple days. It's a tremendous help. We also really enjoy going to family fellowship, speaking to parents that have different experiences and just learning from them. Yeah,
so just a big shout out to the young adult. They really went above and beyond.
It's like, oh yeah, we don't deserve this. This is amazing.
Yeah, it felt undeserving. Aaron, Nate, Christina, I'm going to name some of you guys. Tamais, Wong. sorry. Just more. James, thank you. Thank you, guys.
So they set up a schedule where they deliver food weekly.
Yeah.
So their refrigerator was always stocked full of food. So, and it's so hard for a couple who just had a baby to take care of the house, right? To do the little things around the house, cook, clean, run errands, all those little things. And hopefully our church rallies around folks who have newborns like this to be able to support and encourage them. So as you look way down the road, maybe not that far down the road, how would you like the church to be involved in Micah's faith?
I think kind of along the lines of being a role model. you know, hopefully you guys will be great models for him, and that he doesn't have to come home and be like, oh, why is so-and-so doing this? And I have to explain it.
Modeling good Christ-like behavior.
Just what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. And then the second thing is just to hold them accountable too. Hold us accountable as a family. If you see that, you know, we're doing something that's not biblical, you know, feel free to chime in and keep me accountable and, you know, keep Micah accountable as well.
No pressure, guys, okay? but Daniel's currently one of our deacons. They both have served in youth ministry for a while, and they do a lot of great outreach. So you know, Micah has a really good foundational start to his life there. I like the verse out of Psalm 127 where it talks about children are a heritage from God, and this whole idea of legacy and what we leave behind. And so, you know, as you raise Micah and hopefully many other children to come, that you will leave a great legacy for God's name and the church and for the gospel's sake. We pray for you guys. Father, we thank you for Daniel and Allison and for Micah. Thank you for Daniel and Allison's dedication and determination to raise Micah in a way that would honor you and give you all the glory according to your name, Father. Pray for those times where they may feel overburdened or overly stressed or anxious. And I pray that you would remind them that they are to cast their worries and anxieties upon you, and they just take one day at a time. For Micah, we pray that his road to faith would be clear, Father, and that you would allow him to be a great person in this world for your kingdom's sake. And that he would do amazing things to point people to Jesus Christ. So thank you for this family, Father. Would you continue to bless them? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks, guys. Next, I have Michael Ishimaru. Michael. Have a seat. Water?
I'm good.
Okay. I asked Michael to come up here and share a little bit because his father passed away recently. So let's talk about the whole idea of grief and loss. And after I asked him, it just sort of occurred to me, this is probably really difficult for anybody to talk about this sort of subject. And so... you know, I really appreciate you coming here and just sharing some of this. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." I think that's a great reminder for us that Jesus, that God is right there with us even in our most difficult times. So let me ask you, it's been a few weeks since your father passed away. So how have you processed your grief, if you process it at all?
Well, the whole week, the whole couple of weeks before he passed away, I mean, he was put into hospice care, so we kind of knew it was pretty imminent, and we were trying to prepare ourselves. In fact, I mean, I remember practically grieving a year before he passed away, like when we finally got the news that it was stage 4 and terminal and that he wasn't going to get treatment. So it was more... like, I remember grieving and crying with most of my family at that point, even then. And so basically having a year to kind of process it a little bit before it happened did help. But I felt a little bit prepared, but especially in the last couple of days before he passed on, it was heart-wrenching. I couldn't fathom what was going on. Like, I felt like I was just grasping at straws, just trying to hold on to him. Mm. But one of the ways I found out that I grieve... is I like to cook a lot. So, I mean, you name it. I made deep dish pizzas, carnitas, you know, brown butter cookies. I mean, I cook anyway, but I cooked, like, out of my mind, like, during the whole time. And just, it gave me something to do, too, besides just kind of watching him wither away and just, especially knowing how he loved to eat, he would have been proud. So,
your father, when he would come to church, is just a really super friendly, super nice guy. Had a wit and a charm to him that everyone remembers. You know, anybody who interacted with him, solid Christian, loved the Lord. Did your father have a favorite Bible verse?
Yeah, Isaiah 40:31. Mount up on wings like eagles. You'll walk and not grow weary. The Lord will renew your strength.
Yeah.
He was like an unstoppable machine when it came to any type of physical labor or anything like that. I mean, I remember even after he just gotten diagnosed with cancer, and he's still doing the chairs and everything like that. And I remember so many years. I mean, he's an older guy, and for years back when we lived in Santa Barbara, we would help out with this pancake breakfast for like the whole city. It was part of like whole city festivities, and we'd be unloading these tables out of this like semi-trailer truck, and they weren't these like plastic, you know, folding tables or chairs. These are these big wooden and steel tables that were like, gosh, really like at least like 4 feet long. And he would grab like two of them in his hands and then just chuck his way over to where he was going to put them. And then he would do this like one maneuver where he'd like kick out the legs and like flip it in the air. I mean, if there's one thing that I think I take away from being my dad, he was like a bull. He was strong. Mm-hmm. Even up until these last couple of years, he would always tell me to, you know, get your upper body workout and do your your forearm exercises while you're driving in the car. So every day I'm driving to work, I'm always going like this. And just how hard he worked. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the things that I wanted to take away of remembering him. And just anytime there's some kind of a difficult challenge ahead of me, I want to take it on like he did. I want to do it in the spirit he did it with. So. Yeah.
How did that translate to his spiritual life and his church life?
He would volunteer for everything, mm-hmm. Especially working with my mom in children's ministry, and even years before he was one of the Awana directors that we have Awana here. He was the director for basically the third through sixth grade boys. And so he took on the whole thing as the director for that. And I remember growing up watching him and just talking about how he wanted to spur on these young men to be spiritual leaders for the church and try to get them at a young age and to really instill them how much he loved God. So,
it sounds like you have a really good, you had a really great relationship with your father. You know, none of us are able to physically see God, but how do you think when you looked at your father, you were able to see God?
In the one way, I think it's like he never cared how much I would mess up at anything that I did. Even as much as I made mistakes, he was probably one of the most loving people that I ever had in my life, and he exemplified of not caring, you know, how bad I messed up or whatever it was. He would always hug me and really hold me in his arms and tell me that, you know, we're gonna make it through it. So
great. During that period where your father wasn't able to go to church anymore and his physical health started failing, what ways did the church sort of help your family out during that time?
Well, just talking with people. I know I'd had chats with like Nate and Jeff and people stepping in for me because I was doing Awana game time and helping out with the middle schoolers for their Sunday school. And so just having everyone who stepped in for me, Christina, Tamai, Mary helped out, I think, for game time as well. Just everyone who stepped in and basically made it so I didn't have to worry about anything else, you know, at the time. I think it was a huge help to me. And just And then the weeks and days since of just people just kind of checking in on me and just making sure that, you know, I wasn't losing my mind. And so it's a big help.
When death hits that close to home, sometimes it gives you a different perspective on the reality of death, life and death. Do you think it's changed your perspective on how you live your life and the things that you do spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, that sort of thing?
I found myself trying to, I guess, like channel his mindset sometimes when I'm doing things that he used to do, like laundry or dishes. But beyond that, he used to tell me as a kid that I could do whatever I wanted to do. And like, it didn't matter what I wanted. If I had the passion for it, that I could do it. And I remember seeing that in his life of how much he had passion for children's ministry. And one thing, unfortunately, though, is that he never really got around to that until he was quite older. And so one of the things in the wake of his death is just that I kind of don't want to make that same mistake. I want to find my passion and get onto it quickly, or, you know, at least try as many things as possible so I can find what God has put me on this earth for, and not kind of meander the way. I mean, he did some great stuff. He worked for the cable company, did roofing and all kinds of stuff, odd jobs, but really, you could see in his eyes just the way it would light up when he would get up and go to work for CEF every day, and just he loved what he did by that point. So at this point, one of the things I've been looking at is maybe looking to become an actor.
With a mask.
Perhaps not.
He likes, never mind. Are there any words you could give our folks here who might be going through some kind of grieving process? Words of encouragement?
Don't hide, because it can make the process feel so, I mean, you already feel so isolated, like you're the only one who's going through this at all, but you know, don't hide. Just reach out to people and almost force yourself if you have to, because you know, I'm even seeing Micah come into this world, and during that time, it was helpful to see that, you know, as that life goes on, and that, you know, amazing things will continue to happen in this world, and the best you can do is to continue to share life with others and not go into your own little cave and hide. So
yeah, that's fantastic advice. And pray for you, Michael. Father, we thank you for Michael and for his life, but also for the life of his father, and throughout so many years, how many people he's touched, and we know that he's rejoicing in heaven with you. And thank you that Michael has this great perspective on life and for moving forward, not forgetting anything about his father, but taking all he can to mold and shape his perspective about what he needs to do in the future. So I pray that you would continue to touch his life and bless him as he takes steps every single day to be more like you, his Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Michael. And then I've asked Eric and Teresa to come up and share a little bit. Water.
I'm good.
Okay. Eric and Teresa have been doing church work in a country in Asia Minor for how many years?
24.
That's a long time.
It's all perspective.
Okay. How did you first get involved with that? Like, where did the inkling come from to get involved with that sort of work?
I think started with the short-term opportunity. Mm-hmm. I actually went for selfish reasons because mm-hmm. I had a free summer. But when I went overseas and had the opportunity to be there for the summer, my eyes were open to a different reality than I knew as a young person there. Mm. So I think that's how it started.
I think for me, I tell the story that my dad's an immigrant dad, and so he sort of worked his way through college and stuff. And I think I picked up that we should be giving back. The opportunity we have, we should just be giving back. As I've gotten a little older, I actually think that ethos came from my mom and not my dad. But I think that's what it was.
So usually when people jump into this type of ministry work overseas, you're really excited at the beginning and you're full of energy and you know, the whole world's yours. Has your
then we grow old.
Yes. has your thoughts about, you know, the work that you do, has it evolved? Has it changed over the years?
You go ahead.
Oh. Yeah, I think it has. I think, especially where we have been serving, people who do pioneering work tend to be mavericks, lone rangers, you know, we can save the world kind of people, individuals. But when you get there, you realize how small you are in comparison to the task. And you're really humbled by how much you need people. Mm. And so I think, you know, looking back on our years, I think if we could do it over again, I think we would be more open to working with others, be more committed to community. You know, we're talking about community. And we've seen the power of people working together in community, making a bigger splash in the pond. Mm. So, yeah, I think that's been a huge change in how we've approached our work, encouraging more networking. I think, especially in our area, we're seeing incredible level of collaboration and networking among different organizations and people out there. And so that's been a real strength to see Christ's body just come together and working together.
I think for me, I'm a guy. And so it's kind of important that you can see a product or an end or a purpose. And it connects to what Teresa said, is that in parts of the world that are really dry and not much fruit, it's kind of exciting when God decides to do something. It's even more exciting when he does something and you know it's clearly not because you did anything. It's just because he shows up and you're just part of the story that he's writing. And so understanding our contribution to what God's already doing has been a huge gain for me. And that there's a few stories of this term they use, they call it disciple-making movements. And it's the thesis that the kingdom of God's expanding faster and broader than what you could ever manufacture. And when those are happening, that's just exciting. And there's a few countries in the world where that's now happening as a result of our colleagues working in these very hard lands.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. So you, when you started this work, you went over as a husband and wife team. How do you think your personalities, your strengths, your weaknesses have benefited? And how have, same question, how has it caused you to struggle a little bit more in your work?
Well, we did recently just finish 18 months of marriage counseling. Mm-hmm. So, but it's been good.
Candy?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think we're learning how our differences, our diversity is really a strength. And now that we're in a leadership position, having oversight over 100 people working overseas, that's been one of our mantras, that God has created us differently, but there's a reason. There's wisdom in being different, because different giftings, different personalities are needed for the job. and that God's kingdom is big enough for the quirkiest of people, the most conservative of people, and it takes all of us to get the job done, you know.
Who's quirky? Who's conservative? No.
Isn't it obvious? I mean, why ask, Jack? That's like, I think for me, I think a statement of even our difference, like she sees our differences, I see the things that are the same. And so but she puts words in much better than, so she says, I think, Eric, it's the similarity of our theology of service and our theology of sacrifice. And so we both kind of like work hard, and we're okay with that, and in terms of the theology of service. And the sacrifice is that it's okay if we give more than what we think we need, but that's why we're in counseling too. But that's it is good that we're very aligned on how we do things and why we do things. So,
you've been in this work for 20 something years. How do you see, in real ways God's movement in world missions and particularly in Asia Minor?
I think probably. The biggest development, probably in at least in the last 10 years, is seeing an awakening in prayer. There's a common phrase that you may have heard called extraordinary prayer, and it's just people taking the time to just devote their lives to more and more prayer. And so there's a model of houses of prayer popping up around the world. So I bet you if you Google, like you're going on vacation to like Orlando, and you Google House of Prayer in Orlando, you'll find a place where believers have just come together and said, we want to pray. We want to pray for anyone who comes in. We want to pray together with anyone who comes in. And I think people, it's created new communities of faith around the world. Mm. And I think that's the beginning of where you see God's kingdom spreading. So that's been a real exciting development, I think, in world missions.
I think similarly, the result of that, I think I mentioned earlier with this DMM or disciple-making movements, but what I found exciting is that, again, it's about what is seen. So again, going back to what we've learned, to see myself connecting more and more to what is not seen. And that's where the battle and that's where reality is actually being played out. And as that is happening, there's a shadow of what's left here on this world. And you see it in churches, you see it in people of faith, you see it in acts of mercy. And so I'm beginning to see the connection of the unseen to the seen better. And that's probably something that's always been there, but more a reflection of my understanding and my growth. Mm. And not any difference in what God's done.
Sure.
But it's really cool.
So going on a short-term mission trip is really easy. You go out there for a week or 3 months or something, and then you come back home, right? And then the world's, you know, the same as it was when you first left here. What would you say to someone who's actually considering long-term missions, long-term Christian work in a different culture, a different country, but they're held back with their own personal concerns about security, comfort, things like this?
It's interesting. I think that there's two ways of looking at that in my book. One is, what do you say to the individual? Mm-hmm. And I'm just like, get over it. It's okay. Meaning, as we heard in our testimonies earlier, that God is very trustworthy and that you found the sense of direction you're going in the nature and person of God, not in the things around you. So I don't mean it to be mean to say get over it, but you're not God. Mm-hmm. But the other one other question is then, so where do those anxieties and fears come from? Because they're not all internal, right? Sometimes it's the community around us. And so it's almost an exhortation to us as a body is, how are we reinforcing the concerns of security or safety or future or achievement? You know, those are cultural things that a community can help shift.
Mm. Absolutely. And I know you don't remember this, but Eric and I have known each other for 20-something years also. So I was considering going to seminary, and I wasn't sure if I should go to seminary and be a pastor, because I had all those concerns about, you know, security, comfort, parental approval, and all this other stuff. Having a conversation with him one day, and all of a sudden he just blurts out, just go, it's okay, just go. So he's held this philosophy for I don't know how many decades.
And I'm consistent.
So it's great. What would you say to our church, local church, as far as being able to be more intentional about missions? As a local body, are the things that we should be thinking more about, doing more, thinking about differently?
I was wondering about that, and I thought, I actually was in all the sharing about connecting what it is and who we are with the world we live in.
Mm-hmm.
And so the need to, I guess it's a thought, is to always keep in mind, well, who in our community, both of faith and outside of faith, are, particularly in the missional component, who is not of faith? And what is God asking me to do or be with those who are not of faith? And then what am I going to do about that? But if you keep that always there, as if community is defined by our missional component, then it's like starting the path down the hill. It'll just happen.
Hmm.
I think, too, like we've always believed the missional lifestyle, it starts with our relationship with God. And if you're committed to growing closeness and intimacy in your walk, you'll realize how big of a heart God has for people.
Sure. Yep.
And once you get into that and you get excited about God and you find out what God's excited about and you find out God's excited about people, then you just want to be excited about people too.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And bring your brother or sister along and say, hey, let's be excited about people together.
Absolutely.
And then in community, there's a lot of vitality, there's a lot of synergy, there's a lot of energy. And, you know, scripture talks about going two by two. Well, you know, we're seeing the fruit of going more than two by two, you know. So I think as a church, looking at how as a you know, small groups, small families, whatever, reaching out.
Fantastic.
To start, yeah.
Great. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you for Eric and Teresa and for their years and years of work in a place that's challenging, to say the least, Father. I ask that you bless them and their work and their endeavors. In Jesus' name, amen. I do have a few minutes. I have one more guest, and Eric and Teresa are going to help me out. So they're going to ask me questions.
And it wasn't scripted.
Yeah, so all in full disclosure, I gave all our guests some questions I might ask them so they can start thinking about it. So I didn't think that was fair that I make up my own questions and give to them. So they can ask me anything they want as long as it's not embarrassing. Right.
So first we'll take a poll. What would you guys like?
Can I switch places?
Oh,
I want to sit. Just one of you. Just one.
Okay.
I want to sit on the couch.
Oh, yes. Can I offer you something to drink, Jack?
Yeah. No, I'm good. Oh, thank
okay.
you.
You sure the beads of sweat are beginning to...
This is like uncomfortable.
Yes. Actually, Jack, Pastor Jack, as we were sitting listening, and the question that came to our mind was, what is exciting for you as you consider us growing in our understanding of community?
Yeah.
What invigorates your heart regarding us as a community, not as a classroom, but as a community? What gets you going?
Yeah, I think particularly for this community, this congregation, I'll be upfront and honest, it's been a challenge for me because the age range is so varied here. We go from, you know, middle schoolers all the way up to those who are not middle schoolers, and a little bit older. And so I've actually never been involved in a ministry that has such a wide age range. It's always been, you know, a couple generations apart, you know, young adults, married couples, you know, things like this, or youth and college students, that sort of thing. And so as I look here, it's like, oh, I could see it as a challenge, you know, as a big thing that I need to sort of like figure out. But I think that's just the beauty of what church is all about, that, you know, it's just like opening your door up to your home. You're a parent, and you have children, and your grandparents may live there, you have aunts and uncles and all different ages. So my dream, my hope is that through this this composition of this congregation is that there would be synergy, that there would be a sense of, hey, let's stand alongside each other. Let's learn from each other. Let's help one another in all different ways. It's so easy. I forgot who said it. It's so easy to live in isolation and not thinking about anything else except what you're doing here, right now. But there's a whole big world out there, and the world starts right here. And just for me personally, as a pastor coming into San Francisco, I've learned so much just from talking to different people. Not only just about San Francisco, not only just about Golden Gate Church, but you know, also about myself and how I need to grow and how I need to learn. And it's been fantastic for me to be able to learn from so many people and to see the potential, I guess. And there's always potential in everything, but I think we're like right on the cusp. And you know, I don't know whether you guys feel it or not, but you just look around, this congregation is really fantastic. And there's so much that I think God has planned for this group if we allow ourselves to be true community and reach out to one another, encourage one another.
One more question, or?
Sure, one more question.
Okay, I have a question for you as a parent.
Oh, no.
Get married.
I haven't had the opportunity to raise my kids in America. My kids were born and raised in a very community-oriented society.
Yep.
2-year-olds are taught not to run into the kitchen and say, "What's for dinner, Mommy?" But they're taught to run into the kitchen and say, "Mommy, how can I help?"
Mm.
So if you think that our faith can be reduced down to two things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, in America, I just don't know how I would do it. My question to you is, how do you raise your kids in a time where the attitude of entitlement is so widespread? How do you raise kids to love the Lord and to realize the interests of other people are more important than their own?
Okay, I'm not the right person to ask. My children still run into the kitchen and say, "What's for dinner?" even though I never taught them that. You know, I forgot who coined the phrase, it takes a community to raise a child, a family, raise a child. I think that's so true. When I was growing up in America, my friends were all sort of free-range kids, roaming kids who went anywhere, anytime. Didn't really worry about like getting kidnapped or anything like that. And so we sort of learned how to grow up on our own. What I've noticed over the years is, and it's not just San Francisco, it's in a lot of different cities, is kids are very isolated. Parents really want to keep a tight watch over them and whatever they're doing. So I think some of that is, you know, what you're saying about developing this love for people and love for God is letting them experience life in ways that are maybe even uncomfortable for me as a parent. So that's why last couple years we've brought our kids on short-term missions trips to another country to let them experience what that is all about, and that America is not the end-all of everything. We want them to be engaged in service projects, doing things for other people. And this whole idea of entitlement, no matter how much you try to to control it or teach against it, it comes up all the time just because we're sinful people. We think about ourselves. And so, you know, why I think helps is to always be on the alert as far as teachable moments. Children, you know, learn. I think children learn best with repetition and gentle guidance as far as pointing out, you know, wrongs and rights and ways that we want them to live. But it's really not about what we want them to do. We always point to what God wants them to do and what the Christian life is all about. And so I think that's the most important thing is ultimately, it's I have dreams for them, but it's really what God has for them. God has planned for them. So.
May I pray?
Oh, absolutely. I need prayer.
Lord, we thank you so much for our spiritual leaders. Thank you that Scripture encourages us to pray for our leaders. And so we take a pause and we pray for Pastor Jack, the elders, and the deacons. And we ask you to equip them with a fervency and a vitality of their love for you. May it spring forth and bubble over as we all want to be a vibrant community with one another and in the world we find ourselves in. And in the particular tasks of being mom and dad and every other role we have, we ask for the specific anointing of your Spirit to do that which you call us to do. Again, thank you, and in Jesus' name, amen.